time of worship.
Praise the Lord. You guys go ahead and have a seat. Let me pray for us this morning. Father in heaven, God, we praise you. Father, we're so just amazed that you would call us and that even when things are going really hard, there is, in fact, even when it doesn't feel that way, there is reason to praise you. Father God, may we do that. And when things are going really well, Father God, please help us to resist the temptation to be puffed up, but instead to praise you. Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning. God, there's so many things in our hearts and our minds, just from our own personal lives and families. God, let us lay those things down at your feet right now. God, let us take moments to, God, just repent of sin. God, we confess that we fall short of who you are and what you call us to be every single day. And we're so grateful that you welcome us back. Father, there are things just going on in our community, God. We cry out to you for mercy. Another shooting last night here in our own city. Father, we pray for your mercy and your grace. God, we pray for Pastor John, and Tracy is there away for a week just to rest and recover. Would you give them time to rejuvenate and be filled up? And God, even this week, we are reminded of Psalm chapter 139, Father, that says in verse 13, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. God, as we've watched on the news, God, just a huge decision. Father, we praise you, God, for even one little life saved. But God, we also know that there are people that are with genuine motives, are hurting and confused and concerned. And we pray for us as Christians to be light and love, and not just words, but actions and truth. Father, I pray that as we go to our workplaces, as we go to parties for the 4th of July, I pray that we would shine brightly the hope that we have in Christ, and we would be prepared to give an answer for that hope. God, would your spirit continue to work this morning? Would you be with us this morning as we praise and as we sing and as we hear your word, as we hear testimony about what you're doing in people's lives? Would you be with us? Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So glad you guys are here this morning. If I haven't gotten to meet you, my name's Bobby. I'm the associate pastor here at Discovery Church, and we are so glad you're here. I don't have one in my hand, but you should have gotten a worship folder when you came in this morning. If everybody, whether this is your first time or your 100th time, would everybody pull that worship folder out real quick? Pull it out real quick. And inside it, there's a connection card. Everybody pull that connection card out. Pull that connection card out. And if you would, whether this is your first time or your 100th time, fill it out. Just your name, whatever contact information you're comfortable giving. You may think there's no chance you're going to fill that thing out and turn it in. Let's be real. But you might. God might do something, stir something in you this morning that you are like, I just can't really navigate this on my own. I just need some help, or I just need some prayer. And we want you to be ready to fill that out. And then at the end of our service today, you can drop it in the connection card box or the offering box at Connection Point on your way out. So please, everybody, fill that out. Be ready to use that card. A little bit about what to expect this morning. We are going to sing a little bit more in a few minutes. We're also going to hear testimony from our very own David Kim this morning. Just had his second baby, and his wife and family, we just love them so much, and we want you to hear a little bit about what God is doing in them. We're going to hear the word taught, so we're going to be back in 2 Timothy, and we want to give you an opportunity to respond. Like I said, you can respond any way that you need to, but specifically through that connection card is a great way for you to invite help and for us to know how to help. So please be aware of that. But before we get into any of that, we have this thing in Discovery called the All In. Anybody ever heard of that? It's what we call, basically other churches call it membership. There are lots of different names. We call it the All In. And we've had two All In classes since the last time that we recognized anybody. I'm not even sure when the last time we recognized anybody was. And so we want to recognize those All In members today. So if you were a part of one of the last two All In classes, you should have got an email invite, hopefully, this week. But we would ask you to make your way up to the stage. Kirsten's going to come up here. And we just want to recognize you. We want to know who we are. So if you took the All In, come on up right now. We have a gift for you this morning. You guys give the All In members a hand. Yeah, you got to go around the black curtain. So as they're coming, some of you are going, what does that even mean? Another cute name for something, right? And is membership even something in the Bible? Well, membership is definitely in the Bible. And so if you ever have questions about that, I'd love to help you. But one of those passages, while you guys are making your way up, is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes this. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Who's he talking to? The church, the members of the church in Philippi. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Church is not supposed to be a country club, right? Where you pay your dues and you come and you sit and you hear and you leave. Amen?
Church is supposed to be a family of people that partner together in the mission of that family. And so it's important that we know who each other are, right? If you're not a partner, if you're not an all-in member yet, that's okay. We'd love for you to take the next class that's going to start in July, hint, hint. But if you're not, we still want you to be here. But as these all-in members know, they're making a special commitment to be the body of Christ together. And it's a big deal. We're inviting each other to pray for one another, to encourage one another. Romans chapter 12, to rejoice when others are rejoicing, even if we're kind of in a hard spot. To weep with those who are weeping, even if we're in a good spot. So partnership is significant, and we just wanted to take some time to honor these people. So I put these certificates. You like certificates? You haven't gotten one since third grade, have you? What? No, you have. Okay, never mind. Diplomas, right? They're certificates. I'm going to go in alphabetical order. I want to call out the names even if they're not here because I realized this morning a number of our newest all-in members are serving in kids ministry this morning, which is really cool, right? Just stepping right in. So if I call your name and you're in here, just come grab your certificate. So Silas and Rejane Boyd. And just go back to your spot and hang tight. We're going to pray over you guys before you sit down. Lisa Branham. Lisa, did you sneak away or are you in here? Lisa came. Yes. You don't have to. I respect you too much to say you have to. Here, you can hand that to Lisa when she comes up. Josh and Donna Christian. Donna is behind a guitar and Josh is serving in kids. Jason and Stacy Downing. Bobby and Kelly Higginbotham, I'm new, and my wife is serving in kids. X and Erica, are they here today? I don't know if they're here today. All right. David and Carrie Kim. There we go. Dylan and Allie Marsh. Boom, right there. Stephen and Maya Novotny. Dawn Olson, I believe, is in kids. Amber Garcia Probst, I believe, is in kids. Lori Root, I believe, is running slides up there. Way to go, Lori. Got this for you. Mo Scott, right behind me. And then Tobin and Jenna Thomas, I believe, are with their newborn kiddo in the NICU. So that's everybody, guys. We're so glad to have you as members of Discovery. Oh, Kelsey's behind me, too. Kelsey, we didn't get. She just finished. This is actually a good lesson. Kelsey took part of the all-in at the end of last year, but missed a session, and she caught that last session here at the most recent all-in. And so you can do that. If all the dates don't work for you, do it in parts. That's really important. So let me pray for you guys, and we are just excited to be in community with you. Father, thank you so much for calling us into a body, into a family. God, we're so grateful for that. Father, I pray that for those who maybe were raised in a family that wasn't what it should be, God, that wouldn't turn them off from church family, but would really just be catalytic and pressing in. Because, God, the way that you've gifted us and wired us and placed us in different seasons of life, God, we can stand in the gap, God, where things are missing or out of place. Father, I pray that as these newest members of the body face struggle and trial and maybe run into some relational conflict and are tempted, God, to just throw their hands up, God, that you would help them press in first and foremost to your love for them in Christ, and then into the hope of reconciling even with brothers and sisters. As they use their gifts and are trying to figure out how to serve the body, if something isn't a right fit, help them to persevere and try something else. God, we need them. As they try to find their way into small groups, into disco groups, and maybe don't find the right fit the first time, help them to persevere because they need community and community needs them. God, in all these things, would you help us to be a community of people known for one primary thing, and that's worshiping you, lifting high the name of your son, Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can go ahead and head back to your seats. Everybody else, feel free to stand. We're going to sing a little bit more together.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, now I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, and I will sing of the goodness. Fire. the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Heaven. God, those words are sometimes hard to sing. God, sometimes we just confess it doesn't feel like you're being faithful. God, I pray that you would help us, God, to not just look back at our own history and the dots that we can currently connect, God, but we would look back at the entirety of redemptive history through your word and see that even when people couldn't connect the dots in their lifetime, that you have proven faithful. That you are, in fact, so, so good. God, I pray that you would continue to fan that truth into flame in us this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys go ahead and have a seat, and I'm going to invite David to come on up. Thank you, band, for leading us in worship. We are so blessed in that. Yeah, you can clap for them. That's good. It's on. All right, so I already mentioned this is David. I will just leave it at that. Tell us about you and your family, and give us just a brief, one of the things we're trying to do with testimonies this month is just hear a brief kind of snippet of people's story of coming to trust in Jesus. So just a little bit about your family by way of introduction, and tell us how you came to trust Jesus.
Yeah. My name is David Kim. My wife, Carrie, is home with our two kids. I've got an almost three-year-old named Elizabeth and a one-week-old named Mary. They're all doing really, really great. So house full of girls. Carrie and I are on staff with Bridges International, a mission organization, a subset of CRU. Many of you may know it as Campus Crusade for Christ. We've been doing that for a few years now, so.
And as far as like you, I remember you mentioned to me earlier today that your coming to Christ was at a young age.
Yeah. So I accepted Christ when I was 5. I had a pastor and a church children's director for parents. So I heard the gospel. Yeah. I heard the gospel early. I heard it often. They gave me a little like Zondervan picture Bible when I was a kid, and I just remember reading through it. probably more for like the exciting stories than anything else. Read it cover to cover over the course of a few days and accepted Christ. Probably as well, like as earnestly and honestly as a five-year-old can. And then as I've grown up, I think the way I would describe it is taking steps through fog and moments where I have taken steps forward and moments where I have just been too scared to take further steps. And so, and also like encountering obstacles around the way. And so, for example, one of the things that I learned as a child was, you know, I was saved by grace through faith. But then there were some other truths I learned too, things like, and maybe some of you guys can relate, like, David, you're really, really special. You can do anything you want to do in life that you put your mind to, which I think is sort of true. let's see. I also had like super like stereotypical like Asian American parents. So like, sure, God's grace, but also you work your tail off and you'll, you know, succeed. And so kind of working through some of those some of those like half-truths when it comes to my spiritual growth. And thankfully I had mentors along the way kind of guiding me through that fog.
So good. And then at some point along the way you mentioned that you guys started doing ministry through Crew. So maybe just share with us, you know, many of us have felt called, you know, a stirring in us to do something, but it takes some adjustments. So can you just give us maybe a brief version of how you stepped into this campus ministry calling and what adjustments you and Carrie had to make in order to obey?
Yeah. So again, like, I was conditioned to excel and do well, and so I felt a call to ministry in high school, but it was more like a vague idea than something that I could, like, put practical steps towards. And meanwhile, I was taught to climb the corporate ladder, so that's what I did out of college. I did corporate marketing, private, public sector, nonprofit, kind of all the above. It was through my wife, who was already in ministry with Crew at the time, as we started dating and got married, that I realized, like, oh, this is how, like, you can actually become a missionary. Sort of like a kid might say, like, I want to buy a house one day, but it's just not that easy, right? And so, it was like a two to three year process where we began praying through, okay, what does that look like? And there were things I had to really let down, like I had a lot of pride in my job, in my financial stability, my ability to just like trust myself. I think that was part of like the standing still in the fog of like, God, why am I not growing in my faith? Well, I was putting so many like safeguards in place in my life where I had to trust myself and I didn't have to trust the Lord. Took steps of just laying down idols in my heart, whether that's prestige or money, whatnot. And then the other thing that like I think really hit me hard was this word like calling. I feel like I was taught that like we all have like one singular calling that we do for the entirety of our life, and if we mess it up, like somehow we've, I don't know, maybe like Jonah'd it and gone the wrong direction. When in reality, I think what God really calls us to do is just obey him step by step. And so decided to step down from my corporate job in 2018 and started the process of raising support, which was challenging in and of itself, with Carrie, we've been on staff with Crew for a little over 4 years now.
Now, you mentioned new baby. Mm-hmm. I know from firsthand experience it's more expensive to have two babies than one baby.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And I don't know that you said this directly, but you know, you have to raise support. Our church, you guys, we partner with David and Carrie financially and through prayer, but going into this next season, coming off of a pandemic, having a new baby, how can we as a church, but also the individual members of this body, how can we come alongside you? Be really specific if you can. How can we support? How can we partner with you?
Yeah. So I think a number of things. I'll start on the ministry side of it. In the ministry world, it's normally said, like, hey, it takes 2 years to launch, and we, in our world, we call them, like, spiritual movements on a campus, and so we had a really hard, like, year in 2020 to 2021 in Tacoma to get things started, and then all of a sudden, in this past spring, the Lord just kind of opened doors at Tacoma Community College to reach at least like 40 to 50 international students. So that's kind of our heart, is reaching international students with the hope to equip them with the gospel, send them back to their home countries so they can be indigenous missionaries to their own people groups. So, and in the midst of that, like, we just don't have capacity to reach 40 to 50 students, which is a great problem to have. And we just need more people to come alongside us in guiding both Christian students as well as unbelieving students as well. So that I'd say that from the ministry side. If you could be praying for our family, Carrie and I like prepared pretty well, like I think, to be parents, and it's been so much harder than I ever imagined. So if you could just be like bathing us in prayer in that. And then on the finances side, that's a big stressor for us too, is we're probably about 60% of where we need to be financially for our family to be thriving. So whether that is like coming alongside us and partnering with us financially, or even connecting us to other people who would just be interested in hearing our story, that would be a huge, huge help. Yeah, I know the topic of money is weird for a lot of people, but a mentor of mine told me the other a few years back, remember, it's just money. So, yeah.
Amen. So, to be specific, if they wanted to either volunteer, you know, if one of your small groups wanted to come alongside in the fall and volunteer and support, or if somebody wanted to give financially to support, how do they get a hold of you? How do they, other than just, you can walk up to him.
Yeah, please, but, please do.
How else could they? Is there a website? Is there a place they could go?
Yeah, there's a website. It's got a lot of numbers.
It's a long
in
one.
It.
So walk up to him.
Yeah, please come talk to me. Whether you know me or not, I'd be excited to connect. So
yeah, can you? We have a table out there for the camp out. Can you just hang out there afterwards
A
few minutes? So just go to the campout table if you want to connect with David today. You could also just write on your connection card, have David contact me, and we can do that as well. Well, thanks for sharing. Can I pray for you before you go? Let me pray. Father, God, we thank you for David. And last week we heard from Nathan and Martha, and we've heard from Mo and Tad, just all these people that are not doing things in the spotlight, not for publicity or recognition or fame. They are just obeying you as they seek to make disciples in this city and beyond. God, and they're all playing unique roles, from setting up prayer teams, to teaching English, to campus ministry with international students, to videography and tech. God, let that be a lesson and an encouragement to us that you can use any skill set we have to help the body of Christ grow and flourish. Bless David and Carrie. Provide for them in every way, spiritually, parenting, financially. God, sustain them when they're discouraged. Father, help them to know that they don't have to hope that we just show up for them, that they can ask for help when they need it. And I just pray that you would use them, not only to see international students transformed with the hope of the gospel at TCC, but those international students take the gospel message back to their home countries, God, where you would do more than we'll ever be able to track or understand, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, David. Yeah. Appreciate you, man. All right. Well, if you guys want to be turning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 15 through 18 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 15 through 18 this morning. And while you're turning there, I would just say, if you know of, you know, just a story that needs to be told, everybody has a story, but if you know of a story that needs to be told, of somebody who's taken a journey to adjust their lives to obey Jesus, let me know. Let Pastor John know. We can't tell every story, but we want to tell stories because they encourage us, and it helps us know how to come around as the body. So it's not this special process where only some stories get told. It's just as we hear, we want to share. So please let us know. All right, who's your one? That's going to be the question that we are kind of focusing on this morning. Who's your one? Look down at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's read verses 15 through 18 together. Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, a young pastor, and he says, Timothy, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Who's your one? If you haven't written that down, jot that down. Who's your one? We're at the end of a series, a four-week series, called, anybody? Y'all sound so fiery about that. Finding the lost fire. Paul wrote just a couple verses earlier. If you just scan up to verse 6, Paul wrote, fan into flame the gift of God. He's writing this to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. And the very idea that the gift of God needs to be fanned into flame is a clue that we can lose the fire inside of us. Now, I want to be really, really clear. The fire that we can lose is not our salvation. Paul is talking right now to Timothy specifically about the gift or gifts given by the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts that are used for the purpose of showing and sharing the good news of the gospel with other people. That's what Paul is talking about. We're talking about the passion and zeal that should flow from a person who has been saved by God. How many times do you just say that out loud if you're a Christian? I have been saved by God. It doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert. That should evoke something into you. You have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. Amen. Amen. That is good news. So I just want to speak to you. If you're a Christian in the room today, if God has saved you, that salvation fire cannot be extinguished. But if you followed Jesus for more than what, a week, right? You know by experience that the passion and the zeal for sharing the good news that God has saved you with other people can and will fade. It does fade, and we need to find that fire again. So, here in week 4 of this series, I've entitled today's sermon, Lean on Me. Now, you guys all know that's a song, but it's also a movie. How many have seen the movie Lean on Me with Morgan Freeman? Yeah, I just saw it for the first time on Netflix the other day. It's based on a true story about a principal played by Morgan Freeman who comes into this school that's fallen apart, about to implode on itself, gang-infested violence, just nothing going well, and he comes in to try to rescue it. He comes in with kind of a militaristic style, but along the way, he teaches the students that they need to function together as a student body, that they need to lean on one another, to find the lost fire of education and of perseverance and of overcoming. But there's kind of an underlying story going on in that movie, an underlying story that's being told, that the principal, even though he seems fearless and confident and capable, and he's often brash and arrogant and over the top, that he too can't go it alone. Even the leader can't go it alone. He needs somebody to lean on as well. So enter our text and the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know if you know much about the Apostle Paul, but he's a unique figure in Christian history. He's an apostle with a capital A, right? Very unique. And he's also an apostle with a little A. He's a missionary. He goes on multiple missionary journeys. He plants churches. He's persecuted. He's shipwrecked. And he's even thrown into prison. And that's where we find him writing this letter. He's in a hard-to-find prison in the city of, anybody know where he's in prison? Yeah, in the city of Rome. Already, presumably already, knows his fate. He probably already knows when he's writing this letter that he's been sentenced to death. He's lonely. He's isolated. He's sensing the end is near. And yet, Paul had not lost the fire. If you read this letter, you can tell he has not lost his belief. He has not lost his passion. He has not lost his urgency. He has not lost his zeal. And in today's text, verses 15 through 18, he's going to tell Timothy the significance of having somebody to lean on. For pastors need somebody that they can depend upon, that they can call at 2 in the morning when they're struggling. But also for Christians, everyday members of the body of Christ, we need each other. So we've asked two questions so far. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. Who's your one? Who's your one? We'll unpack that in a minute. And why hasn't Paul, abandoned in a Roman prison, why hasn't he lost his fire? We haven't answered either of those questions yet. To answer the second question, why Paul hasn't lost his fire, or to answer the first question, who's your one, we have to answer the second question, why hasn't Paul lost his fire? And I think the reason Paul hasn't lost his fire is because Paul had found his one. And I'm not talking about the number one. I'm talking about a man named Onesiphorus. Now, for those of you, just as a side note, I don't just, as a pastor, know how to pronounce these names. I had to go look it up, okay? And hear somebody pronounce it for us. But Onesiphorus, if you notice, I think it's up there, O-N-E, one, is just kind of a short, just like we shorten everybody's names. Onesiphorus, Paul had found his one. He had found this man named Onesiphorus. Look back at verse 16. Paul says, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often," what? "Refreshed me and was not," what? "Ashamed of my chains." Paul hadn't lost the fire because of this relatively unknown, only twice mentioned in the entire Bible, Christian from the town of Ephesus named Onesiphorus. And as we read through the text today, I want you to repeatedly ask yourself, do I have a one? Do I have an Onesiphorus in my life? What was it about Onesiphorus that helped keep Paul's fire burning white hot for the gospel? We'll answer that. We'll see what it was, a glimpse of what it was about Onesiphorus, what he did to encourage Paul. But before we do, let's look briefly at why it was possible that Paul could have lost the fire, right? That's what this whole series is about, finding the lost fire. Why could Paul have lost the fire? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the first verse we read. Hear Paul's words. Don't just gloss over them. He says, "Timothy, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me." And then he calls a couple guys out, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. You see, Paul knew what it meant to be abandoned. Do you? Of course you do, right? All of us have been abandoned at one time or another. Maybe you've lost a spouse, a husband or a wife has walked away from the marriage. Maybe you lost a parent who walked away. I feel like all of us have experienced a friend betraying us, leaving us, walking away, and it hurts so badly. And Paul understood this. He told this young man, Timothy, this young pastor, that everyone in the province of Asia had deserted him. But the question is, everyone? Really, Paul? I mean, it's very clear that Paul is using hyperbole here. He's exaggerating, because we know just a couple verses later that he talks about the loyalty of Onesiphorus, right? And Onesiphorus is also in the province of Asia. So was Paul just being a little bit of a drama king? Anybody relate? No? Was he exaggerating to prove a point? Maybe. He could have been doing all of those things, but he may have been legitimately discouraged. He may have even been depressed. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Even the great Apostle Paul, who we tend to prop up on the pedestal of perfection, we can't get there, we can't touch him. Even Paul wrestled with legitimate struggles of mental health. He was discouraged, maybe even depressed, and he was saying, everyone, it feels like everyone has abandoned me. So I just want to pause here in our text and just ask the rhetorical question, is that happening to you today? In your mind, is there a battle waging and you legitimately believe that no one loves you, no one cares about you, that everyone has deserted you? If you're not feeling that way, there's a good likelihood that somebody in the row with you, somebody in the row or two in front or behind you, is feeling that way. And I just want you to look at me in the eye for a moment. And I just want to tell you that in all likelihood, everyone hasn't abandoned you. But if it feels that way, it still really, really hurts. And I need you to know something really important today. If you're feeling dark and despairing and alone and depressed, that God sees you. I'm going to say that again because it's so important, and you're not the only one that struggles to believe it. God sees you. He cares about you. He understands what you're going through. He does. You see, God sent his son, Jesus, God in the flesh, to come and die for you. But we say that all the time, right? Jesus died for you. But what did he do before he died for you? He came and he lived a life for you, a sinless life where he walked and he lived in community and he made what? He made friends. He made friends over his 33 years of life. And guess what? Everybody abandoned Jesus. It was not just Judas. On that dark crucifixion day, everybody had walked away. Peter, James, and John. Everybody abandoned Jesus, even the Father, right? What does Jesus say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Even the Father turned his back on the Son, not because the Father isn't good, but because the Son made a choice to have the Father turn his back so that he could pay for our sin. But that Jesus who knows abandonment like you know abandonment, he not only died alone, he conquered death. He conquered the very thing that allowed abandonment and betrayal to enter the world, sin. And he rose from the dead. And with his resurrection, he brought not the guarantee for each of our individual relationships, but the hope of reconciliation. We don't have time to go there, but you can go read the story of Jesus and Peter having a beautiful, hard, awkward, tense, blunt reconciliation breakfast on the beach. So if you're in a place right now where you feel abandoned by everyone, please continue to press in. Please continue to press into the gospel, the good news about Jesus, knowing that you are seen and you are loved, and most importantly, you are pursued by God. But the reality is, you're probably not going to pop out of this darkness overnight. You could, but that just doesn't seem to be the way it works. God has bigger plans, and we want to walk with you. So if you're really despairing, we want to help. We want to help you get counseling. We want to pray for you. We want to walk with you. You can just ask for help. You can come up to me. You can call Pastor John, but you can also just put today on your connection card, even if you're online right now on your virtual connection card, just put "I need help" in the prayer box, and we will follow up with you. We won't have all the answers, but we'll be with you. And as you contemplate whether to ask for help, I just want to remind you of one more thing the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans. And he was talking to you. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can and you should ask for help. So even as Paul shared his story of rejection, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. He realized as he was writing it that not everyone had rejected him. In the darkness, there was light. Paul remembered one. He remembered Onesiphorus. So look back down at verse 16. Let's read this again with a little bit more of an eye to see what Paul is saying. He says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me, you should underline that, and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, which is where Paul was in prison, he searched hard for me until he found me. So how did Paul have his, how did Paul have his flame fanned by Onesiphorus? Probably a lot of ways, but let's focus on the two that the text tell us. First, Onesiphorus refreshed Paul. How did he do that? How do you refresh someone? How did Onesiphorus, while Paul was sitting in jail, how did he refresh him? Well, we could hypothesize about a lot of things, but to be honest, the text just doesn't tell us exactly what he did. But here's what we know. We know that Onesiphorus refreshed Paul simply by being present. Simply by being present. Have you ever been or walked with or been on the other side of a phone call with a friend or a loved one who was going through a tragedy or a trial? Your temptation is to find the right thing to say, the right thing to do, the right place to go, the right invitation, the right meal to make, the right ride to give, the right kid to take care of. That's your temptation. And those are good instincts. They're pure motives. But the greater the tragedy, the less likely there really is anything that you can say or do. In that moment, those people just need you. They just need you to be with them. We don't know what Onesiphorus said or did. What we do know is that Onesiphorus took initiative. He searched hard for Paul in his pain. He found him in a prison cell, and he stayed with him. And that's what Paul needed. That's what Paul needed when he knew the end of his earthly life was near. That's what he needed to keep the fire burning. And Paul also tells us in verse 16 that Onesiphorus didn't just visit one time. Paul used the word often. Onesiphorus often refreshed Paul. Now, I confess that there are times that I find out a friend or a loved one or even some of you are going through a struggle. And I do send a text. I make a phone call. I write a note. Maybe I even visit a hospital room once. Right? And hear me, seriously, I'm not trying to guilt you. That's not bad. We need people in our lives that do a one-time check-in. We need that, right? But we also need people, even just one, who is going to check in and check in again, who's going to show up on your doorstep and knock. My daughter had surgery this week, and not a major surgery, minor surgery, but she's got boots on both feet and is laid up, and somebody just called me and they didn't ask. They said, we're going to Costco and we're bringing food for 3 days so that you guys could just take care of Rylan and not have to worry about making meals. That's what Onesiphoruses do. They don't ask. They just are there and they provide and they walk away and they don't have to say a lot. So who's your one? Onesiphorus refreshed Paul. That's the first thing we see. But Paul shares something else Onesiphorus did to help him keep his fire burning bright. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul or his gospel. That's the second thing. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul or his gospel. This is a big deal, guys. The more you think about it, the more you'll know that you resonate with this. Paul's already repeatedly emphasized the importance of Timothy being unashamed. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Verse 11, and of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame. So Paul has been imploring Timothy already, just in the first few verses of this letter, don't be ashamed. People like Phygellus and Hermogenes, they're ashamed of me. They think because I'm in prison that the gospel isn't working. Have you ever felt that way? Because nobody's responding, because your family is pushing you away, because the person you invited to church didn't come back. You feel like it must not be working. Paul's saying that's not true. Phygellus and Hermogenes, they walked away because they think the gospel is not working. They're ashamed because I'm in prison. He's saying, Timothy, don't do that. Don't do that. Why? Because Paul tells Timothy, we're not living for what's happening today. We are living for that day. That day in verse 18. Now, homework. I'm going to give you homework. I want to encourage you to go home today and reread, or maybe read for the first time, all of 2 Timothy. It's not very long. And circle, highlight, underline, or jot down, make tally marks all the times that Paul mentions that day in his letter to Timothy. And then go to your concordance or do a quick Google search about how many times that day, those two little words, that day is mentioned in the entirety of Scripture, specifically the New Testament. You see, Timothy didn't have to be ashamed. He could be unashamed of Paul and his gospel in the same way Onesiphorus was unashamed, because vindication is coming for all who are in Christ. We may lose our lives. This part is really important for us in our culture wars today. We may lose our freedoms. We may lose friends and family members, but on that day, the day that Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, we who are in Christ will receive a full and glorious reward. How do I know? A couple chapters later. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen. 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul says, now there is in store for me. Remember, this is Paul in a prison cell, knowing he's about to die. There is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And you're going, but that's Apostle Paul, right? No, he says, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You see, the reward that is coming is so much better than what you can see today. And it's not just for Paul. It was for Onesiphorus, and it was for Timothy. And I hope and I pray that if you have responded to the gospel, if you're in Christ, that reward will be waiting for you too, regardless of how things appear to be going in this life. So let me ask you again, who's your one? Who's your Onesiphorus? Who refreshes your soul? Who keeps the gospel central, the gospel fire burning inside you? Whoever that is your one. That person is your Onesiphorus. Don't call them that. They'll think it's weird. But they are a gift to you from God. And in our individualistic culture that says, get along by yourself. Don't take anything from anyone. Do it on your own. Don't let anybody help you. Me, me, me. You need to receive the gift that God has given you of other people on whom you can and should and must lean. But what if you don't have a one? What if you're going, Bobby, that sounds great, but I'm new. I'm not even sure, you know, where I stand in Christ, much less, you know, I don't know where I stand in this church. I don't know anybody. What if you don't have a one? Well, I'm gonna be honest. I can't just give you a friend overnight, okay? I can't offer you a person overnight. But I can tell you, if you, from experience, my own experience, and as a pastor watching people, if you will press in to community, if you will show up consistently on Sunday mornings and don't just bolt when we start singing the last song or walk out right away, rub shoulders, have some awkward conversations, introduce yourselves. If you'll get involved in a disco group, know people and be known by people, that over time you will find your one. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see what? The day approaching. Guys, if you are faithful in this, by God's grace, I believe you will find your one. You'll find your Onesiphorus. And guess what? I'm not making any promises here, but you may find more than one. I mean, think about Paul. Just a brief, you know, remembering of his story. We know that he found not only Onesiphorus, but Timothy and John Mark and Barnabas and Silas, and the list goes on. you will find a community of somebodies to lean on. Paul is telling Timothy and us that the lost fire can be found through gospel friendship. And that's huge, through brothers and sisters in Christ. You should be friends with people who aren't Christians. You should have lots of those friends. But you need gospel friendship. So who's your one is a good question to ask. But as we close, I want to tell you a better question. Are you ready for it? The better question to ask is, whose one are you? Who in the room today, as I was preaching God's word, was thinking that you are there? Onesiphorus. You see, more foundational than having a friend to fan your flame is being a friend who fans the flame of another. What Paul is telling Timothy is this: don't focus on having a one, focus on being a one. Determine to be somebody's Onesiphorus. That's the invitation today. That's it. Determine as a Christian to be a non-fair weather friend, a true, tried and true, you know, in it for the long haul friend to a brother or a sister in Christ. Why? It's not just for their good and your good. It is for their good and it is for your good, but it's also because when people see you being somebody's one, they will be amazed, specifically when unbelievers see you living this life that Onesiphorus lived, leaving his hometown and his city to find Paul, searching for him in a hidden prison that wasn't easy to find, going to him and going to him again and going to him again, being proud, saying this gospel that he's suffering and gonna die for, this gospel is true, I believe it, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes for this brother in Christ. We need to be that for one another. And when unbelievers see that, they will not only be amazed, guys, they'll be curious. They'll be drawn in. When you initiate love, it models God's initiating love for us in Christ. When you are just, hear me, this is the hardest thing to do, but when you just decide to be present with somebody, no words, just sit with them in their sadness and in their pain. You are modeling Emmanuel, God with us. When you are unashamed of your Paul, it displays the unfathomable reality that for those who have believed the gospel, that God will be unashamed of us on that day. Be somebody's one. God used Onesiphorus to keep Paul's fire burning. Paul exhorted Timothy to do the same. God will use us to help one another find the lost fire. And here's what Jesus said is the beautiful, remarkable, inevitable reality of a church full of Onesiphoruses. He says in John 13, 35, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for not only creating us in your image, not only sending your son Jesus to die for us, even though you knew that we would be born sinful sinners. God, thank you for redeeming us by grace through faith, but also thank you for giving us the opportunity to be a part of a body of believers that we can weep with, that we can rejoice with. God, that we can refresh and be refreshed by. God, and help us to never be ashamed of our brothers and sisters in Christ living for you and your gospel. God, and I also want to pray for the handful of people in this room today who are feeling just deep despair. They're feeling alone. God, and maybe they don't have a person they can call at 2 o'clock in the morning, but help them somehow in this moment by your Holy Spirit believe that we, the church, are here for them. We want to know them. We want to become their person and help them to reach out for help. God, in all these things, we pray that you are glorified, you are magnified, you are seen more clearly. We pray this in Jesus' saving name. Amen. Guys, thank you so much for being here this morning. We're going to sing again, but I want you to have the freedom if you need to wrestle with how to respond, if you need to think and pray about who to be Onisa Forest to, just stay sitting while we sing. And let God continue the work that he has begun in you this morning. If that's you, stay seated. But if you are ready to sing, I'd invite you to stand and let's sing together.
That the highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Oh, the sun sets free. Oh, he's free indeed. I'm a child.
For joining us. I'm sorry, let me pray. Father God, we praise you, we worship you, we thank you that you have brought us together in this room to come and corporately worship you. And God, I pray that fire that you have put in most of us and many of us, God, that you would fan that into flame as we walk out this door, as we face our lives, God, that we wouldn't forget the power that you have in our lives, the work that you are doing. And even when we can't see it right now in this moment, we know and trust that you are good and that you are doing something more beautiful than we can ever imagine on that day. God, we yearn for that day. And until that happens, would you help us to be that one for people? And would you bring us that one that we need? God, we thank you that you provide. Maybe not in our time, but we thank you that you do. We praise you and we love you and we worship you in your son's holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you guys so much for joining us. A couple of things. If you are part of our church, please don't forget to give. There's an offering box. If you are new to our church, please don't give. We don't want your money to be here. It's awkward. But we do want your connection card. If you're new, we would love to know that you're here so we can follow up with you. And then lastly, camping. 2 weeks from now, we're going to be camping. It's going to be awesome. And if you can come, please come. Please sign up at the table outside or online. There's an app, yeah, so you can sign online. I think that's everything. Hope to see you guys next week. Ready, set, go!
Searched for you. What took me so long? I was looking outside, as if love would ever want to hide. I'm finding I was wrong, 'cause I can feel.